Well, good morning. So glad that you could be here this morning. Are you ready to go? I'm ready to go too. Philippians chapter 1. You can go ahead and open your Bibles there. Philippians chapter 1. That's page 980 if you're using one of our pew Bibles this morning. Philippians chapter 1. We are continuing in our series in the book of Philippians that we're calling Gospel Joy. And the reason that we're doing this series, our purpose for the series, is that Christ would be exalted and that our joy would be secure. I want Christ to be elevated and glorified in our minds and in our hearts. I want us to see Him as supremely valuable. And it is only when that happens, it's only when we see Christ for who He is, it's only when we see the all-surpassing value of Jesus that our joy will be secure, because joy is the sustained gladness of our spirit that's produced by the Holy Spirit as we see Christ as glorious. And so joy is not something we can just choose directly. We can't just flip a switch and decide that we're going to be joyful today, because emotions don't work that way. Feelings don't work that way. Joy is a gift from the Holy Spirit that we receive as we focus our attention on the surpassing value of knowing Jesus. And so joy is not dependent on our everyday circumstances. In fact, we're seeing in this series that joy is best seen in the darkness. It is when our present circumstances are dark that the light of joy really shines within us. And case in point for this truth is that the most joyful book in all the Bible was written by someone in a prison cell. Think about that for a minute. The most joyful book in all the Bible, the book of Philippians that we're studying together, was written from a prison cell. It wasn't written after a great military victory. It wasn't written from a vacation on a beach somewhere. It wasn't written after a job promotion or a wedding. The most joy-filled book in all the Bible was written by Paul in prison. And I think that that's good news for you, and that's good news for me, because it means that I'm not dependent on a theoretical set of fortunate circumstances in order to have joy. We're not dependent on all the stars aligning and everything working out just right in order to have joy. True joy is not dependent on circumstances. And in our text this morning, Paul addresses the fact that he is in prison and shares why he is able to rejoice from a prison cell. And so if we believe and we value this text this morning, I believe that it will change our lives. It'll change our outlook on our life. I honestly view this text of Scripture as one of the most important texts that I've ever preached. Because if these words are true of us as a church, then we will never be the same. John Piper actually based much of his ministry on this passage, and so a lot of what I'm going to say this morning is based on his influence. I believe the reason that Paul was able to rejoice no matter the circumstances is because Christ had become all to him. And I want us to consider this morning whether we believe the words that we just sang, whether we believe that Jesus is all to us. And as we look at this passage, we're going to see the priority of the gospel and the supremacy of Christ. The priority of the gospel and the supremacy of Christ. Paul's ministry appeared from an outsider's perspective to be built on his ability to travel in order to share the gospel, right? Paul's whole ministry was built on reaching the unreached. He was one of the greatest evangelists and church planter to ever live. He's gone on these long missionary journeys, and he started churches like the one in Philippi, and now Paul is stuck in prison. Don't you think that'd be frustrating to someone with Paul's personality, where everything that you do is based on being able to get around, everything that you do is based on the ability to travel and go to different places and start new churches and meet new people and share the gospel with them? You would think that he would be losing his mind just sitting there in a prison cell waiting for the Roman government to figure out what they want to do with him. How could this possibly be a good thing for Paul to be in prison when it comes to furthering the gospel? Bring that question with you to this text and look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12 as Paul addresses his imprisonment. How could this possibly be good? Verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So, when you think about what you would want people to know, let's say if you were to have to write a letter from prison, especially if you were wrongly imprisoned and you were writing to those who love you, you might want them to know whether or not you're safe. You might want them to know how you're being treated. And Paul is writing to this church that loves him, and he's just giving a missionary update for them. It's just like a regular newsletter for them about what's going on. I want you to know that this has served to advance the gospel. I may be in chains, but the gospel is still on the move. How is the gospel advanced as a result of Paul's imprisonment? His first answer is in verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. What's one of the first questions that's asked of someone when they get into prison? I'm asking because I have no idea. I've never been there. What I hear, movies, maybe commercials, what are you in for? Seems to be a question that people are asked a lot when they are in prison. What are you doing here? What do they got you on? What are you in for? Can you just imagine someone asking that question to Paul when he's in prison? I just imagine. So what are you in here for? I am so glad you asked. Man, it all started when I met Jesus, you know, an hour later. And that's why I'm here. You know, he just gives them the whole story. And that's why I'm here, for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was loving life in prison. He had a captive audience for his messages. And he was just, I mean, he was the whole imperial guard. And all the rest know why I'm here, he says. The Imperial Guard is a group of 9,000 elite Roman soldiers that worked for Caesar. And so Paul is saying, everyone from the highest ranking soldier to the person that gives me my lunch knows that I'm here for Jesus. The question you could ask is that a good thing? Is it really good publicity for the gospel of Jesus Christ to say, preach Christ, and maybe you'll end up in prison like me? Right? Like, look at where it got me. Look at how good this is. Right? I preach the gospel, and this is the result. How is it a good thing for everyone to know that Paul is in prison for Christ? The reason that Paul's imprisonment and his persecution and his trials didn't hurt the reputation of the gospel is because we aren't trying to peddle anything. We aren't saying, follow Jesus and your quality of life will improve. We aren't saying, follow Jesus and you're going to get that job promotion. We aren't saying, follow Jesus and you're going to be healed from your sickness or from your disease. We aren't promising health and wealth for following Jesus. We are promising that Jesus is enough. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not that your earthly life will be better. The good news of the gospel is not a life that's free from pain and from disappointment. The good news of the gospel is that in the midst of our pain and disappointment, the struggle, in the midst of loss, you have Jesus and He is all that you need. Your joy, your contentment, your peace, and your hope are not dependent on your circumstances. They are dependent on Christ. What better way for Paul to demonstrate the sufficiency of Christ than from a jail cell? So, brothers and sisters in Christ, I wonder if our lives demonstrate to those around us that Jesus is enough. Do they see a contentment and a satisfaction in the midst of the difficulty of life that can only be explained by the gospel of Jesus? Is our joy evident even in the dark seasons of our life? Do you believe that Jesus is all to you? There's another way that Paul sees the gospel advancing, and it's in verse 14. Look at that with me. He says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord because of my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Try to explain this verse. Paul is saying that his imprisonment for preaching the gospel has emboldened other Christians to preach the gospel. Do we see that? So, that's not the way the world would expect things to work, right? You would expect the opposite to take place. You'd expect if someone goes to prison for preaching the gospel, other people might want to keep quiet. Other people might want to distance themselves. But notice, their confidence of these brothers that are preaching the gospel is not in their safety. Their boldness is not the result of earthly protection. They have become confident in the Lord. And so we don't share the gospel because we think it'll make our lives easier. We don't share the gospel to improve our social status or our reputation. Because we share the gospel because people need to know the good news about Jesus. We have good news that has to be shared about how God came near to us in the form of Jesus when we were far from Him. We deserve to be separated from the holy God of the universe forever because of our sin. But Jesus lived the perfect life that we failed to live. And He died the death that you and I deserve to die. He took the just punishment for our sin on the cross. He was the perfect sacrifice, sufficient for all of our sin. He rose from the dead. He's a victorious King seated at the right hand of God the Father. And for all who place their faith in Jesus, our sins are forgiven and our eternal destiny is secure. And difficult circumstances and trials have a way of revealing what we value, don't they? And the only way that persecution would increase your boldness is if you believe that Jesus is real. If you believe that your sins really are forgiven. If you believe that God is for you. If you believe that God is sovereign. If you believe that eternal glory is coming. That's why Paul believed that the gospel was worth the chains. This is why the gospel advanced in spite of threats. Because you couldn't threaten to take away Jesus. Right? No matter what people threaten us with, they can't threaten to take away Jesus. And He was all to them. I wonder if He's all to us. Not everyone, by the way, was preaching Christ with pure motives. Some had ulterior motives for doing this, and Paul addresses that in verses 15 through 18. Look at what he says there. He says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I will rejoice." Yes, and I will rejoice. And so Paul is saying that some had seen him go to prison for defending the gospel, and then they have taken up the mantle. They are standing in the gap on his behalf, and they become more bold to preach in his absence. But there were others that were preaching the gospel that had different motives. Paul was obviously this prominent, influential figure in the early church. And whenever you have a prominent and influential figure that ends up in prison, it leaves some openings. And some people viewed those openings as an opportunity to gain power and influence in that time. And so some were preaching Christ simply out of a desire for recognition. A desire to improve their own status. It's almost like they were the backup quarterback and they were just waiting for that starter to go out for a game so they could take over for the team for themselves. They were trying to take advantage of Paul's absence in order to gain a following or a position. They were preaching the right message, but with the wrong heart motivations. Paul says that some were literally preaching the gospel out of a desire to hurt him, to afflict him. And you would expect that to bother Paul. Maybe you would expect him to tell the church to reject these men like he does other false teachers in other letters. But do you see what Paul says here? When he addresses the people that are just doing this for the wrong motivations, Paul essentially says, joke's on them. I just want the gospel to be preached. This is great. I mean, this is a man that had been beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, imprisoned, and now he's like, people are trying to hurt me by preaching the gospel? I mean, this is the best punishment I've ever gotten in my life. This is awesome. Go right ahead. I don't care if I lose prominence or influence in certain areas because the gospel is greater than prominence. The gospel is more important than prominence. Our goal in following Jesus and completing the mission that He has given us is not to make much of ourselves. It's to make much of Christ. Paul says that as long as Jesus is being proclaimed, I'm going to rejoice. Because what Paul valued the most was not his popularity. It wasn't his ministry. He didn't view people as competition. Wouldn't that be nice if we lived in a culture that didn't view other people around them as competition? Right? He didn't see people as threatening what was rightfully his. I mean, we live in this dog-eat-dog world. Everyone's looking out for their own interests rather than the interests of others. And church, we have been called to be different from that. Let's not live for our own elevation. Let's live for the elevation of Christ. May He increase while we decrease. Paul saw Jesus as supremely valuable. And so as long as Jesus Christ was being proclaimed, he always had a reason to rejoice. Because Christ was all to him. I wonder if Christ is all to us. Look at verse 19 and the supremacy of Christ in Paul's life. The supremacy of Christ. At the end of 18, he says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul always had a reason to rejoice, no matter his circumstances, because of the certainty of his salvation. The certainty of his salvation. Paul says that he knows that through the prayers of the church and the help of the Spirit of Jesus, that he will be delivered. And you read that and you think, great, Paul must believe that he's going to be set free. He's going to get out of prison. But then you keep reading and you realize in this passage, Paul's not really sure what's going to happen to him. Paul's not sure whether Christ is going to be honored by his living or his dying. And so he's confident that he will be delivered whether or not he lives or he dies. And the reason that it causes some confusion is because this word that's translated delivered in the original language, it's a word that Paul uses 17 different times in the New Testament. And every time he seems to be talking about salvation. He uses this word two other times in Philippians, later in chapter 1 and verse 28. He says, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. Same word. In 2:12, he says, work out your salvation. Same word, with fear and trembling. And so when he says that he is confident that his imprisonment will turn out for his deliverance or salvation in verse 19, I believe what Paul is telling us is that his deliverance isn't dependent on the Roman justice system. Because his eternal salvation is secure. Whether by life or by death, he who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. Like we saw last week. Paul's ultimate deliverance was secure. So through the help of the Holy Spirit of God and the prayers of God's people, he was being progressively sanctified as he looked forward to the day of his glorification as he meets Jesus face to face. And because Paul's ultimate deliverance was secure, he always had a reason to rejoice. 1 year ago today, I preached my first message officially as the pastor of First Baptist Church. And it was on certainty from 1 John. You may remember that. I want everyone to be able to rejoice in the certainty of their salvation. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He could rejoice in the certainty of his salvation, whether by life or by death. I want us as the church to be able to rejoice in the certainty of our salvation even when our earthly deliverance is in question. So Paul gives us another reason to rejoice in verse 20. Look at this. He says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul could always rejoice in Christ being honored. This verse just has meant so much to me over the last couple of weeks. Paul says that it's his eager expectation and hope that he will not be at all ashamed. And we think of the opposite of shame as being honored, receiving recognition, getting the applause, earning that promotion. In case you haven't realized this by now, Paul's a little bit different than most other people. Right? So did you see in verse 20 what Paul views as the opposite of shame? Paul views the opposite of shame as Christ being honored. The opposite of Paul being put to shame was Christ being honored. I love this, that I will not be ashamed, but with full courage, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, because Christ was all to him. Piper says that what we love and value will determine what we feel shame about. And the truth is that most of us value how other people think of us. And we value the opinions of other people. We work hard to earn the respect of other people. And so we might feel shame when we fail at times, but we experience the most shame when our failure is public, don't we? Because we lose the opinions of those who we value. We work hard to protect our name. We work hard to protect our family name. We don't want it dragged through the mud. And I wonder what would change in our lives if we applied that energy to elevating the name of Jesus. What if we most valued his name and not our own? What if we most valued making Jesus famous rather than making sure people thought more of us? All Paul cared about was honoring Christ. That is why he didn't care if he was free or in chains. That's why he honestly didn't care whether he was killed or allowed to live, because glorifying Jesus was all that mattered to him. Matt Chandler says, "It's astounding to see the level to which Paul regards his life as a sacrifice. Christ had so captivated Paul that Christ had become all to him. Because when everything considered valuable is seen to be nothing in comparison to the glory of Christ, you learn rather well that Christ alone is worth living for." And I just wonder what would happen if this was a church full of people that believed that Jesus alone was worth living for. Imagine the difference that would make. I wonder how our priorities would change. I wonder how our budgets would change. I wonder how our calendars would change. What if all that we cared about more than anything else was Jesus being honored by our lives? What if we really believed that no matter what we were going through, Jesus alone is enough? What if our minds were set on eternal things rather than earthly things? What if success in our lives wasn't measured by our bank accounts or our retirement funds or our job descriptions? What if success in our lives was measured by how well we represented Jesus and made His name famous? Paul summarizes his perspective in this famous verse, verse 21. Why will Christ be honored by life or by death for Paul? He says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Ever since I started planning to preach on the book of Philippians, I've been praying that all of us would come to the place in our lives where we could say this verse as well. I pray that we could all get to the place where we could honestly say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Whether your joy is secure will depend on whether you've come to the place where you realize that living equals living for Jesus and death equals gain, because it just means more of Jesus. One pastor said, death is a threat to the degree that it frustrates our goals. Death is fearful to the degree that it threatens to rob you of what you value most. And Paul's goal was to gain Christ. And so you couldn't threaten Paul with death because he didn't view heaven as a threat. That wasn't a problem to him. Death was nothing to fear because it was the fulfillment of the passion of Paul's life, which was gaining Christ. Christ was all to him. So we gather together as a church on Sunday mornings and we sing songs like we did last week. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need. And I've just been praying this week that I would believe that. I've been praying that we would believe that. I'm praying that our lives would demonstrate that we believe this, that the world would see in us that Christ truly is enough. Everything that we need, love and forgiveness and hope and joy and peace, is found in Him and Him alone. The basis for John Piper's ministry that has influenced so many is summarized by this sentence, and I think Paul's testimony in Philippians 1 demonstrates this perfectly. Look at this. It says this, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God's most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Paul, aren't you frustrated that you're in prison for doing what's right? He says, frustrated? All the Roman officers are hearing about Jesus. This is great. He said, yeah, but Paul, don't you wish that you could travel and spread the gospel? And Paul says, look at how many people are growing in their confidence in Christ because I'm here. Yeah, but Paul, some of those people are just trying to gain their own brand. They're just trying to make sure everyone knows how great they are, and they're trying to afflict you while you're in prison. And he says, as long as Christ is proclaimed, I will rejoice. Yeah, but Paul, you could die. He says, that's even better. Dying is gain, because I will see my Savior face to face. Paul's life elevated Jesus in the eyes of others because he was completely satisfied in Jesus and Jesus alone. He had found the treasure and he didn't need anything else. And church, if we want our lives to glorify our Savior, if we want our family and our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers to see Jesus as the forgiver, as the healer, as the source of joy, as the source of love, as the source of hope, as the source of peace, as the one that should lead their lives, then let's not pursue happiness the same way the world does. Let's demonstrate that a greater, more secure happiness is available, and it can only come from one place, and that's from Jesus. I've been thinking about our students this week as I've been studying this passage. And guys, you live in a culture that tells you that you can pursue a million different things in order to be happy. You can pursue popularity or beauty or fashion or athletics or relationships or an education or parties or independence or money. You can pursue all sorts of things in order to find your own version of happiness. And I desperately want you to know and to believe that only one pursuit will satisfy you in your life, and it's the pursuit of Jesus. Amen, church? That's the only thing that will satisfy. It's the only thing that will bring fulfillment. All these other empty promises, they can't even hold water. They're broken cisterns that you just fill them up and fill them up, and they keep pouring out because they're just not good enough, because they're temporary. They can't last. They can be taken away any second of our life. Jesus is the only thing that's secure. He's the only thing that we can trust. He's the only one that we can hope in. He's the only one that brings joy. He's the only one that brings satisfaction and fulfillment. He is where hope is found. He is where joy is found. He's where contentment is found. He is where purpose is found, because life is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. And adults, you know where young people learn where happiness is found? How they learn what happiness looks like? They learn it from us. They look at what we value. They look at what we prioritize. They listen to what we complain about. They pay attention to what we're stressed about. They pay attention to what's always the topic of our conversations. They watch how we respond when life isn't fair. They look at how we respond when we are mistreated. Imagine the difference it would make if, when people saw us, they just constantly saw how much we love Jesus. Imagine the difference it would make if we were just truly satisfied in Jesus and Jesus alone, if He was all to us. And so people couldn't touch us with all these other things. If they want to mistreat us, if they want to try to ruin my life, if they want to try to take my position at work, if they want to do all these different things, listen, I have my satisfaction in Christ. I have found the ultimate treasure. These other things are just passing away. They're so temporary. They're not what I'm going to concern myself with. What if the fame of Jesus was more important to us than receiving our own recognition? What if our expectation and hope every day was simply that Christ would be honored and glorified in our lives? What if we really believed that to live is Christ, and dying will be even better because we'll be with Him face to face? You see, life and death are not opposites when they both equal Jesus. And so whether we live or die, our mission is the same. It's to make much of Him, to enjoy His presence, to fulfill His mission, to look forward to the day when we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Paul was able to rejoice in prison because the gospel was advancing, and what he treasured the most could never be taken away, because what he valued the most was Jesus, and He was all to him. And when Christ is all that you have all you need. Do we believe that sense is true? I mean, do we really believe it? Like, do our lives show that we believe this? That when Christ is all that we have, we don't have job security, we don't have a clean health record, we don't have assurance of what's going to happen with our kids, we're not sure what's going to happen with our house, we're not sure what's going to happen in Washington, D.C., we're not sure what's going to happen in our community, we're not sure what's going to happen in so many different areas of life, there's so many things that aren't guaranteed, but when Christ is all that we have, we still have all that we need. Do we believe that Jesus is better than anyone and anything? That Jesus is better than earthly freedom? That Jesus is better than earthly prominence? That Jesus is better than earthly honor? That Jesus is better than earthly life itself? His message can't be stopped. The good work that He started will be completed. We will not be ashamed as long as He is honored, as long as He is elevated, because when Christ is all that we have everything that we need. We have everything that we need. So Paul says, yes, and I will rejoice. In the lowest valleys, in the uncertainty, in the injustice, in the change of plans, I still have Christ. So I have all that I need. I will choose to praise and glorify the name above all names. So my question for us this morning is, has Christ become all to you? Has Christ become all to you? If you had to fill in the blank and say, for me to live is fill in the blank, what would be the honest answer to that? What are you honestly living for? What is the priority of our lives? Have you recognized that the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection to forgive you of your sin and give you a hope and a future? Living for Him is better than anywhere else. All these other things that promise satisfaction don't even begin to compare with knowing and treasuring Jesus. Church, has Christ become all to us? Let me pray for us this morning and give you a chance to respond. God, we're so thankful for the opportunity to see what joy looks like by looking at the life of Paul. We're so thankful for the opportunity to see what you can do when someone truly believes that you are all that he needs. And God, we hear so many messages about needing all sorts of different things in order to be happy. We're told that we need all sorts of different ways of pursuing success and pursuing gratification and pursuing satisfaction. And God, I pray that we would reject those lies and believe that Jesus is all that we need. And that when people see us, they would see the sufficiency of Christ. When people see us, they would see a joy that is not based on our earthly circumstances, but based on the hope that's secure in heaven. I pray that people would see your value in seeing how much we value you. I pray that no matter what we're going through, we would choose to praise and glorify the name above all names that nothing can stand against. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.